Welcome to Crossroads, the broadcast ministry of Montgomery's First Baptist Church, where you can discover God's personal plan and power to conquer your problems through Jesus Christ. Join us now as God's Word heals, encourages, and enlightens your spiritual life.
Please find your Bible and meet me in Matthew. Matthew chapter 6, we'll begin in verse 19 in a moment. Matthew 6, verse 19. It may also assist you to find this piece of paper entitled, Living Love by Giving. Living Love by Giving. I heard an interesting illustrative story about a United Way director in a community like Montgomery, and the United Way director was doing some research on some of the leading citizens in the town, and through the research, they discovered that one of the wealthiest men, perhaps the wealthiest man in town, a businessman that would make over $1 million a year, gave nothing to charity. So he said, let me go talk to him. Went to this man's house and he said, sir, I'm the chairman of the United Way and it's come to our attention that you make over $1 million a year, but you give nothing to charity. And so we just wanted to urge you to support this campaign of the United Way. Well, this businessman looked at him and said, well, let me ask you this. Does your research reveal the fact that I have an elderly mother dying of a terminal illness and her medical bills are 3 times her income? The guy said, well, no, I didn't know that. The businessman went on, does your research reveal that I have a brother who's a veteran who is now blind because of his service and is confined to a wheelchair? Does your research reveal that? He said, no, I didn't know that. Does your research reveal that I have a sister whose husband was killed in a car wreck, leaving her with 3 small children and penniless? He said, no, sir, I didn't know that. He said, well, I'll tell you this. If I don't give to them, I'm sure not giving anything to you. That's how a lot of people live. Selfish, narcissistic, greedy, materialistic. And I can relate to that because I've got a lot of that in me. And to be honest, you fight it in yourself. You see, that's the nature of the human problem. It is selfishness. I grew up, just to give you a little testimony about my background, I grew up in Georgetown, Texas. I didn't come from a family of givers. We were into acquisition, not distribution. And so that's all I saw. That's what I knew. My parents weren't saying, oh, you earned a dollar, Jay boy. You need to give 10% back to the church or a dime. That was foreign thinking. You earned a dollar. You're supposed to make $10 out of that. You're supposed to invest it and use it. That's my background. So when I came to the Lord Jesus as a young teenager, he started doing a work in my life and re-architecting my basic value system. You see, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, that when you come to Christ, he starts this process of making you a new creation. And it's a process. The old starts passing away, and the new starts coming in. And so that began to happen in me. And the Lord began to transform me from being a person who was selfish to serving. He started transforming me from being a taker to a giver. And that's what it means to be Christ-like and connected to Jesus. As a matter of fact, would you make this note? In this world of selfish takers, here's God's call, be a Christ-like giver. At the heart of that is simply God's love. That's why my title is Living Love by Giving. You see, the Bible tells us in John chapter 3, for God so loved the world that he what? Yeah, God loves, so he gives. And he connects loving to giving. Because he loves, he gave his only son. And if you just believe in him, you don't have to perish and go to hell. You can have everlasting life. In John 15, 13, Jesus said, no greater love has any man than to give his life for his friends. Again, he's tying love to giving. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who, what? Loved me and gave himself for me. You see, there's this link, there's a tie between loving and giving. That's why I would suggest to you that the goal of God is for every one of us who follow Jesus to be transformed into Christ-like lovers and givers. We've got to re-architect who we are, moving away from our greed, narcissism, and selfishness, and become a person like Jesus of love. Let me use a simple illustration. I have here a magnet and a piece of metal. Do you know how you make magnets? A magnet is made, one of the ways that you can make a magnet is attach a piece of metal to the magnet, and as the current flows through that metal, it repolarizes the metal, and that metal attached to the magnet will become a magnet itself. You see, that's what happened to me. As I attached my life to Jesus Christ, His magnetic love began to flow through me and change me and transform me. And now my goal is to be His magnetic lover and giver because I've been attached to Jesus. And that's precisely what He wants to do in every one of our lives. He wants to re-architect our basic wiring. He explains it here in Matthew. At the heart of the Sermon on the Mount, He gives us these amazing insights, and I want to share them with you today. And they all link to living love by giving. Let's start with verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. Now, let me pause for a moment to remind you what He's saying here. This is revolutionary. This is radical. Jesus is giving us ultimate insight. He is basically saying that you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. He is saying that we have the capacity to have a heavenly savings account, a heavenly 401k or IRA. This is amazing that we can send our treasure on ahead. Look at verse 21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So what you do with your money becomes a spiritual EKG. Every time you get a paycheck, an inheritance, you get a Christmas bonus, it's just like God is hooking you up to a spiritual EKG machine. Because where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. It's going to reveal what you really value. Verse 22, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? In other words, you've got to get your vision right. You've got to see things correctly. That's your world view. And if you get your world view right, then you're going to get everything else right. Go to verse 24. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to one and despise the other. No one can serve God and money. Jesus is saying here that money is a good servant, but it's a bad God. Don't make money your God. It'll let you down. Verse 25, for this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or to what you shall drink, or for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food, and the body than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? For which of you are anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. But I say to you that even Solomon, in all of his glory, did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not also do much more for you, O men of little faith? Do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. Your heavenly Father knows what you need. But seek first, this is the heart of it, look at verse 33, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Let's pray. Dear Father, help us. Oh, help us enter this sacred opportunity of learning your truth, not so that we just encounter truth, but we want to encounter you, Lord Jesus. We don't want to encounter a sermon or a message. We want to encounter you, our Savior and our Master. I pray that you would get me out of the way, Lord, and allow your Spirit to take your transforming truth and deposit it into every receptive heart. And I pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, let's use Matthew chapter 6 as a tool to do some analysis. And let's begin with number one. And let me call it our problem. Our problem. And our problem, in essence, is selfishness. Jesus says in Matthew 6:33, and this is the heart of his teaching, that we are to be Christ-centered and kingdom-driven. It's all about his kingdom. Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God. Even in the Lord's Prayer, he says, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come." It's all about the kingdom. So what does Jesus say? He says, seek first his kingdom. But do we do that? Do we seek his kingdom, or do we seek our own selfish desires, our own self-aggrandizement? That's what the scripture says. This is our natural pull. Look on your worksheet to Philippians 2:3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, which is our natural proclivity. Instead, in humility, consider other better than yourselves. In the book of James, we learn that the source of all of our quarrels and fighting are these desires of selfishness that wage war within us. My friend, I would suggest to you that my core problem, your core problem, is simply selfishness. From the cradle to the grave, from the nursery to the nursing home, it's the fight that we all engage in. We have this bent to be selfish. In 1954, a man by the name of William Golding wrote a classic book entitled Lord of the Flies. Not Lord of the Rings, Lord of the Flies. Now, if you were a high school English student in my genre, you've read that book, Lord of the Flies, because it was a picture of what is called a dystopian world. Now, utopia is a perfect world. Dystopia is an imperfect world. So Golding writes about the human condition right after World War II and all the chaos of the world. And the scene is this. These British boys are on a ship, and they're shipwrecked on an island. And when they're shipwrecked on an island, there are no adults, and they have to form their own society. So what kind of society do you think those wonderful, good-hearted British boys came up with? Was it a picture of peace? Was it Mayberry, where Andy and Barney reigned supreme? Anything but. You see, those young men devolved into monstrous savages. They attacked and even killed each other. It was a picture of what happens when you and I are left to our own devices. It's an ugly picture that Golding paints. And he won every award for this picture that unmasked the core of humanity. We have a dark heart, the Bible says. We're called sinners through our nature and our choices, and our proclivity, our bent, is to be selfish. I want to be first. I want the most. I want only not my share. I want your share too. That's how this world works. That's why we have wars and conflicts and difficulties. Why? The core is selfishness. So this is our problem. We are selfish. Let me do just a quick personal illustration of this that you carry with you every day. Most of you do. It's on your hand. You can live life one of two ways, with a fist or an open hand. Would everybody do me a favor? Make me a fist. Make me a fist. Hold it up. Wave it at me. Just go ahead. Wave it at me. Yeah, you too. Yeah. What's the fist? It's a universal sign of anger, of selfishness. I'm going to hold on to what I got, and you're going to have to come through me if you plan to get it. You know, a fist is a picture of greed. But do this for me. Would you wave your hand at me? Oh, hey, how y'all doing? You know what an open hand is? It's a picture of greetings. It's a picture of acceptance. It's a picture of a way of life, a lifestyle. Hey, Kenny, let me demonstrate one more aspect of what this means. Do you know where the custom came from of shaking hands? It actually goes all the way back to Germany. Now, my name is Jay Wolf, so my background is Germanic. But Germans had this practice of being very pugilistic. They were very aggressive. And they developed a practice of shaking hands so they could extend an open hand, because you couldn't have an open hand and also have a sword or a weapon in it. So when you shook hands, it was a statement of open-hearted friendship. So here's what I want you to do. Ask yourself, do you live with a closed fist or an open hand? You see, every day you can make that choice. And you can overcome through the power of Jesus Christ that natural desire to be a seeker of self, or instead be a Matthew 6:33 person who seeks the kingdom of God with an open hand. I think about Moses. Do you remember when Moses was out in the wilderness? It's Exodus chapter 4, and he has an encounter with the living God at a burning bush. And God says, Moses, what is in your hand? And Moses, of course, had a rod or a staff in his hand. And it was more than a rod or a staff. It really was a symbol of his identity as a shepherd. It was a symbol of his security. He used it to beat predators off of his sheep. And do you remember what God said to Moses? He says, Moses, I want you to release it to me. Whatever's in your hand, and I would say to you today, identify what is in your hand and release it back to the Lord. Why? So that you, like Moses, can live open-handed. And whatever you have is now owned by the Lord. The last thought I have about living open-handed is a story about how people capture monkeys in the Congo. Have you ever heard this story? In the Congo, there are a lot of monkeys that live out in the jungle. And there are monkey hunters. And these monkeys are really easy to capture. And a lot of times they capture them alive to sell them to zoos and to people for entertainment. Or sometimes they take them for lunch. But anyway, they capture monkeys really simply by taking a gourd, a hollow gourd, and they carve out a hole that's very precise, a small little hole. And they fill that hole with peanuts. And then they take rope and they wrap it around the end of the gourd, and they wrap it to the end of the tree where the monkey lives, and they move back a distance. And those monkeys, they smell the aroma of those peanuts. They scamper down the tree, and they can put their hand in that hole and they grab their treasure, the peanuts. But the hole is designed so that when they try to pull back with a fist, all of a sudden the gourd becomes a pair of handcuffs. They can't have a fist and remove it from the gourd. So the monkey trappers, they just walk up and they take a little net and they capture the monkey, because that monkey refuses to open its hand and run free. Oh, my friend, I don't want you to be trapped by the things of this world. I don't want you to be trapped by your own sin and selfishness, your narcissism and your greed. I want to call you to be a person who lives open-handed as you move beyond your inherent proclivity to selfishness and become a kingdom seeker, one who seeks first the kingdom of God. But number two, let's continue the analysis and see what Jesus said was God's perspective. It's found in verse 19 and 20, God's perspective. Please make that note. It's right here. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but instead lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in or steal. Now, here is what Jesus is explaining. It is a radical notion. It is a revolutionary concept. He is basically saying, move beyond selfishness to serving, move beyond taking to giving, because you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. What a concept. You can't take it with you. Jesus is saying that there's a real heaven, and what you do for the Lord essentially accumulates in heaven, like in a heavenly bank account. This is a fabulous notion. Corrie ten Boom understood it. You remember Corrie ten Boom was the woman who lived in a German concentration camp. She was a Christian. They protected some Jews. And so she saw her sister brutally die in a concentration camp. She came out and wrote a book called The Hiding Place. Oh, what a woman. But listen to what Corrie ten Boom said. She said, everything that comes to my hand, I will lose. Everything I place in God's hand, I will have forever. So do not measure your life by its duration, but by its donation. I would suggest to you that that's the ultimate truth. Jim Elliot got it right. that missionary who went to the Aka Indians in 1958. He died as a martyr. He made this statement that still resounds in my spirit. Jim Elliot said, "A man is no fool who trades that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." Let that sink in. You see, everything in this material world we will lose, but a man is no fool who will trade that which he can't keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Indeed, that's what Jesus is saying here. Understand that everything around us is ephemeral. So realign your life with God's purpose. Send it on ahead because you can't keep it. Heard a funny story about a fella who died and he went to heaven, and St. Peter was escorting him around this beautiful place. Jesus said in John 14 that there are mansions of gold. The book of Revelation said streets paved with gold. And so this fella is looking at these mansions on the streets paved with gold, and he sees these giant palaces. And then he comes to the end of the street, and he sees this tiny little hut. And St. Peter says, "This is what you will live in for eternity." And the man is shocked, and he said, "St. Peter, I can't believe it, all these mansions, and I'm getting this little tiny shack." St. Peter said, "We did the best we could with what you sent ahead." Now, I want you to think about that. What are you sending ahead? If you're living open-hearted, open-handed, if you're moving beyond being a narcissistic taker and becoming a Christ-honoring giver, I'm telling you, what you're doing here, Jesus says, is you're sending it on ahead. You will have treasures in heaven. Isn't that what Jesus said to the disciples? Peter was saying, "Wait a minute, we've left houses and fathers and land for you." And Jesus said, "You'll receive 100 times in the kingdom." Can you imagine that? What was Jesus saying? He is saying that we can trade a dollar of earth's currency for 100 times of heaven's currency. That's the ultimate investment. Invest in the kingdom of God by realigning your perspective with God's truth. Your ultimate goal should not be a Super Bowl ring. It should not be a seat in the Oval Office. It should not be a giant bank account. It should not be a big house or a trophy spouse. Your ultimate goal is to be a builder of the kingdom of God. And you do that when you become a Christ-honoring giver. Do you remember the story of Bill Bright? Bill Bright founded an organization called Campus Crusade for Christ. Oh, he's one of my life heroes. I'd not really heard of him until 1972. In 1972, I was a senior at Georgetown High School, and I'd read that there would be this giant meeting at the Cotton Bowl in Dallas, Texas, of 100,000 young people. It was part of what was called the Jesus Movement. So I rounded up my money, and I went to that event. It was led by Billy Graham and Bill Bright. Well, Bill Bright was a man who lived in California, and he owned a whole chain of flooring stores. And he had become very wealthy. He was very entrepreneurial, and he did great. But at a Billy Graham crusade, he and his wife, Bonette, got saved. And his life did a 180. He got a whole new perspective. He got a whole new set of priorities. He became a kingdom seeker. So he sold out his business holdings, and he founded a group called Campus Crusade for Christ, believing that if you could impact the lives of college students, you would have them for the rest of their life. So that's why he formed this organization. And it spread around the globe. It's in over 100 countries. As a matter of fact, through the Jesus film, particularly, Campus Crusade has seen millions of people come to Christ, all because of Bill Bright and his realigned perspective. Let me give you a fact about Bill Bright. The year is 1997. He is the head of Campus Crusade for Christ. That year, they took in $300 million. And his salary as the head of this organization was $48,000. That's a pretty big disparity, because he said it wasn't about the money. As a matter of fact, in that same year, 1997, he was awarded the Templeton Prize for the Advancement of Religion in the World. It was a cash prize of $1 million. You would think he'd slice off maybe a little part of that for him and Bonette. He gave the total prize, over $1 million, to build a discipling center in Russia, in Moscow. And in addition to that, it wasn't quite enough money, so he drained his retirement savings, and he added so that there could be a place to disciple young Russians who were coming to Christ through crusade. This man was all in. He had a new perspective. He was a kingdom servant. because he realized that he couldn't take it with him, but he could send it on ahead. Well, let me show you one more thing. Number three, determine your priorities. Determine your priorities. I would suggest that verse 33 should be our rudder. It should be our ultimate guide. We should seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And if we do that, everything else will take care of itself. Paul put it like this in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 on your worksheet. Commend those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Well, friends, I want you to evaluate yourself. What are your real priorities? Now, I've got to confess. Let me make a confession to you. I have this unfortunate propensity to give myself credit for what I just think about. Well, I need to exercise more. I thought about it. Check that off. Oh, yeah, I need to be more generous. I thought about it. Check that off. I need to be a better witness. I thought about it. Check it off. No, the Bible says, be a doer of the word, not a hearer only who deceives who? Yourself. So the way you really check your real priorities is this simple. You break out your checkbook and your calendar book, and that'll tell you the real stories. How you spend your time and how you spend your money will tell you what your real priorities are. So that's what I would urge you to do. Do a self-analysis. See what your real priorities are. Because here's the goal, my friend. It's this simple. You want to be a Christ-centered, kingdom-driven person. That's the goal of God for our lives. Let me give you one more example. I love history, and particularly, I like Alabama history and Texas history. I would nominate the most famous character, an interesting character in Texas history, is a man named Sam Houston. Now, you may not know his story, but I bet you heard his city. Have you heard of Houston, Texas? That's the name for Sam Houston. Well, he was quite an interesting fellow. He was born in Virginia, and he was just a natural leader of people. Sam Houston, he became a congressman in Virginia. He moved over to Tennessee because he liked the western states, and he became governor of the state of Tennessee. But he had a problem morally. He had a lot of problems morally, and his marriage failed. And he decided that he would go down to Arkansas and live with the Indians for a while and take up natural living. Well, he got tired of that and headed on down to Texas. He heard they had a fight brewing down in Texas, and he wanted to get in on it with Santa Anna and the Mexican army. Matter of fact, he became the leader of the Texas revolutionaries and defeated Santa Anna, the dictator of Mexico. That was in 1836. In 1836, he became the governor, really the president of the Republic of Texas. He was the first president of Texas. And then in 1845, Texas becomes a state. So who do you think became the first senator to go to Washington, D.C.? None other than Sam Houston. Now, he was quite a man. Do you know his nickname? The Big Drunk. We've always had flawed candidates. He was the Big Drunk. That's what he was called. He was called the Big Drunk because he could drink his weight in whiskey, he said. He was known for cussing and gambling and fighting and killed quite a few men. He was not a man to be trifled with, this Sam Houston. But something happened to Sam Houston. He met a man by the name of Rufus Burleson. He was a pastor outside of Waco, Texas, and he also happened to be president of a little Baptist school called Baylor University. And he and Rufus got to be friends. Rufus started sharing the gospel with Sam Houston. And it was on November the 19th, 1854, Sam Houston writes in his autobiography, that Rufus Burleson was preaching on the Proverbs, "It is better to rule your own spirit than to conquer a city." And he said, "I realized that I've conquered a lot of cities, but I've never ruled my own spirit." And he walked down the aisle, and he came up and he took Rufus Burleson by the hand. And he says, "As I give you my hand, Rufus, I'm giving my heart to Jesus Christ, and I'll become his followers." Well, that afternoon, in a place called Brushy Creek on November the 19th, 1854, he wanted to be baptized. It was a cold day. 250 people gathered to watch Sam Houston, the senator from Texas, get baptized. So Rufus Burleson waded out into the water. And he said, Sam, I want you to join me because you're about to get baptized and wash your sins away. And Sam said, Lord, help the fish. Right before he got out into the water, Rufus Burleson said, Sam, you want to take off your pocket watch and chain? You ought to remove your wallet. And Sam said, you know what? I think my wallet needs baptizing because I'm giving everything I got to the Lord. And he left his wallet in place, and he was baptized that cold November day. Do you know, from that day forward, Sam Houston, who was also a wealthy man, he began to pay every month half of the budget of the church until he died, because Jesus had changed him from a selfish person to a serving person, from a taker to a giver. Well, here's the bottom line. Let's move from information to action, and that brings me to a commitment card. A commitment card. Would you make that note? You see, this is Mary Ruth and I's commitment card. And this commitment card is an opportunity for us to make tangible our faith. It's really easy to talk. Everybody can talk. Talk is cheap. I can give myself credit for what I think about. The Bible says in James 1:22, be a doer of the word, not a hearer only, who does what? Deceives yourself. Now, I want to suggest to you that if you want to break the grip of materialism in your life, if you want to move beyond narcissism, and if you want to become, instead of a selfish taker, a Christ-like giver, it can start for you right here. And here's the way you do it. You become a giver. And you take a little piece of paper like this, and you transform it into a faith promise between you and the Lord. And you say, Lord, I acknowledge that I get it. Everything that I have is a gift from you. It's all on loan. So I'm tired of being a reflection of this culture. I want to be a reflection of Jesus Christ. I'm tired of being a selfish taker, and I want to be a serving giver. And so, in the name of Jesus, you take a little piece of paper like this and you turn it in, and I guarantee you what it'll do is it will break that stranglehold of greed and narcissism and materialism, that stranglehold on your soul. I know it's true because that's what happened for me. I'm here to testify that it's so easy to live in our culture and be a selfish, self-serving taker. But God has a better plan for you. He's got a better plan for every one of you. He's got a divine design and a destiny, and it's all linked to your becoming a Christ-like giver. Well, let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you. Thank you for loving us so much that you left heaven and came to earth. And because you loved us, you gave yourself for us. You created the ultimate pattern and model of what it means to be a kingdom servant. Lord, I pray that you would speak now through the power of your Spirit to every one of us. Lord, we don't want to be selfish takers that look like this culture. We want to be Christ-like givers that build your kingdom. Because one day, Father, sooner than we think, we will stand before you. And we want to hear you say, well done. Help us to start that process of being a giver today. I pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for sharing worship with us. We trust God has used this broadcast for your spiritual growth and encouragement. If this ministry has touched your life, please let us know. If you'd like to share in the cost of this broadcast, you may send your gifts and support to First Baptist Church. Your partnership with us will help strengthen and extend this ministry and will be greatly appreciated. And remember, when you are at the crossroads, follow Christ.